The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there is no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house of the disciples, again asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In our Wednesday Bible study of Hebrews, we've been using a study technique called inductive study. It is a way of studying Scripture that requires us to ask some very important questions before we dive into interpretation. Questions like, what is the historical context? Who is the audience? How does it fit into the canon of Scripture? These and so many other questions need to be answered before we begin to understand what the Scripture is telling us and how we can apply it to our lives today. If any passage in Scripture needed an inductive study, our gospel reading from Mark certainly does. When I first read our gospel lesson for today, my first inclination was to skip over it altogether and preach on another text or just go to the end of it where we're welcoming the children. To be honest with you, this passage has always made me uncomfortable, especially since I went through a divorce 29 years ago. At first glance, it would seem that Jesus comes down very hard on those of us who have gone through a divorce. And I was really having a hard time seeing the good news in this passage. So I was tempted to choose a more preacher-friendly passage or just skip it all together and just welcome the children. But then that seemed like a cop-out. Like it or not, divorce is a fact of life, both within the church and outside the church. In the first century Palestine and today. Statistics vary, but most surveys put the divorce rate in the United States around 42% of first marriages and 60 to 70% for second and third and fourth. You got it. Back about 15 years ago, a study was released by the Barna Research Group that said Christian divorce was just as high as non-Christians. But today, that has been a little bit better. That rate is around maybe 25%, doing a little bit better than the general population, but still not great. Those statistics may be fascinating, well, at least for me, I love statistics. That's not the real story about behind divorce. I venture to guess that nearly every one of us here today has been touched by divorce, either has gone through one, knows someone who has gone through a divorce, has a child, is a child of a parent who is divorced, or has a relative that has gone through divorce. I think it touches nearly everyone. And the ugly reality of divorce is that some Christians do not receive support from their churches when going through a divorce. It is a time where they are in critical need of support and healing. As I was going through my own divorce, I felt totally rejected of my church that I had been with for 37 years. I felt like a second-class Christian, especially when I was remarried 3 years later. But God is good. And in my quest to find a spiritual home, I found the Episcopal Church. We seldom, if ever, talk openly about divorce in the church. And when we do, it's usually negative. And so I decided to take the gospel lesson head on and ask, using the inductive study method, some questions about this passage. What is the historical context of divorce? Who is Jesus talking to? And what does this passage say about divorce today? And what, especially, is the good news for those of us affected by divorce? Our gospel passage begins this way. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Well, it is clear there is something up with these Pharisees. They were not seeking Jesus' wisdom, but they were looking for a way to entrap him. What the text doesn't tell us, that sitting in the background is Herod Antipas, is standing in the background of this passage. He was the Roman governor over Galilee, a Jew, and was issued a divorce from his wife so that he could marry Herodias, his brother's wife. Now, that caused such a scandal in the Jewish faith. And you may have remembered that story about John the Baptist confronting Herod about his divorce and remarrying, and that got him beheaded. So there is a trap here. If Jesus said it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife, then he would be joining the ranks of John the Baptist. On the other hand, if he said it is fine for a man to divorce his wife, then Jesus would contradict the teaching of the Torah and be subject to a charge of blasphemy. Instead of falling into the trap, though, Jesus asks the Pharisees this question: "What did Moses command you?" What does the law say, in other words? And they said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." This refers to Deuteronomy 24:1, where it says that a man could divorce his wife if he found something objectionable about her. But something objectionable is up to interpretation. That could mean anything from adultery to having a bad hair day, which I've had many. And it was up to the husband's interpretation. Not a very safe place for women who were at the mercy of their husbands for their livelihood. And so the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus. He first responded by rubbing their noses into the law of Moses and said, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote you this commandment for you." But then Jesus goes back to Genesis, where we heard read this morning. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The key to this Genesis passage in the statement was, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Should the corollary of Jesus' pronouncement maybe might be true also, what humans wrongly join together, let God rightly separate. Jesus pointed back to God's original intent, that marriage is a covenant relationship between two people are joined by God coming together as one and live out their life in mutual love and devotion for each other. To reduce marriages to a matter of convenience or status or honor, as the Jews and some others in the day in Jesus' time, where the wife was the property of the husband and to whom he could do whatever he pleased, was to distort the whole concept of what God had intended for marriage. And so it is easy to understand why Jesus said what he did. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman herself divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In the context of Jesus' response, remember Jesus is responding to a hostile question, something to entrap him, who were bent on entrapping Jesus. It was not a passage in response to a pastoral care or to an actual person facing divorce in first century Palestine. So the question is, what does this all mean for us today? First, it means that the covenant of marriage is still as valid as it was back at the beginning of creation. Ideally, when two people marry, they commit themselves to each other and form an exclusive relationship of love and devotion, and a new entity is born. The two become one. I say ideally, because we know that that may have been God's intent. But when God is left out of this equation, or leaves the equation, things in a marriage can go very wrong. In today's high-paced and stress-filled world, it's hard to have a healthy marriage more than ever. Yet in spite of all the obstacles, God ordained the covenant of marriage for our benefit. Ideally, we are not to live alone, but in a loving, committed relationships. And in an ideal world, there would be no such thing as divorce. And that leads me to my second point. We don't live in an ideal world, do we? We live in a fallen world in which human nature always comes up short of the glory of God. And that means, like it or not, divorce is a reality we simply live with. The truth is, sometimes, in spite of our best efforts, marriages fail. There are many reasons why they fail. Unfaithfulness, abuse, both physically and emotionally, unstable emotions, mental illness, lying, compulsiveness, and unhealthy areas like gambling and alcoholism and spending and credit and debt and drug abuse and pornography. These are just some of the destructive forces in our world today that, left unchecked, can put a healthy marriage on the rocks. There are many reasons why marriages fail, and all of them, in one way or another, point to the reality of our fallen human nature. Whether we are too immature or too self-centered or too wrapped up in our work or too undisciplined, the list is endless. We never fully live into the image of God in which we were created. We seem to always fall short. And that leads me to my third point, and which I hope you will take home with you today. When divorce occurs, we need to be there with the word of encouragement and of support, not criticism and shame. When a woman was caught in adultery, was brought to Jesus, the law said she should be stoned to death. Jesus did not condemn that woman. He forgave her and told her to go and sin no more. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone tell me that when they went through a divorce, the church was the last place they could turn to help for help and understanding. Many churches will encourage people to go back to abusive relationships and work it out. Many of you or maybe you or someone you know close to you had a similar experience in the church. When I was going through my own divorce, I reached out to my church for help, and I never received a single pastoral call. But I'll tell you what I did receive. I received offering envelopes with only my name and address on them. Sometimes I'm amazed that I stayed in the church at all. The response that I received, and many receive in the church, is such a shame, because divorce is like a death, only the death of a relationship instead of a death of a loved one. And in the wake of death, we grieve. And when we grieve, we need those around us to sympathize with us, to console us, not to chastise us. Jesus didn't condemn people for getting angry or for not keeping their word or even the commandments. He forgave them. And that is the good news today, not only for the divorced, but for all of us. In the Christian faith, we are always given another chance. God's last word is forgiveness and love and grace. It took me many years after my divorce to realize this, but in doing so, I was able to seek out God's call on my life with a second chance and a supportive husband by my side. I can guarantee you that would have never happened if I hadn't gone through that painful divorce. And just in case you didn't get it the first time around, listen up. If there's anyone here today who's laboring under the burden and guilt and shame because they're divorced, leave that burden behind you. Let God dispose of it once and for all. And if you're still holding on to the hurt and anger caused by divorce, let that go as well. You've carried it long enough, and it won't do any good to hold on to it any longer. What is the good news for the divorce or anyone who falls short of the glory of God? Amen to that. Every single one of us. It is this: in Christ, all is forgiven. All things are made new. Let that be the good news that we take from here today out into our world to spread. Amen. Amen.